The scripture reading this morning is Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and chapter 4, verses 14 through chapter 5, 10. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and hope in which we glory. Therefore, since we have great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek.
I confess that I am not a water skier. My family didn't have a boat growing up, and we didn't get out on the water much. But I do know that water skiing is a very popular thing to do at this time of the year, and there's probably many of you here who enjoy water skiing and maybe do it quite a bit. And one thing I do know about water skiing is that one critical thing, whether it's skiing or tubing or wakeboarding or whatever boat pulling event you are doing, one thing that's very important is that there must be good communication between the one who is driving the boat and the one who is on the skis. And typically, whenever I talk to someone about water skiing, they always have a story about a time when the person who was driving the boat wasn't paying attention to the one who was on the skis. Maybe you can think of a time like that before. And maybe the person was driving a little too fast. Maybe the person was going too close to the land. Maybe they just weren't even paying attention, and you had fallen off your skis or fallen off the tube and just kept going on the boat, and you didn't have anybody to come and pick you up. But whenever something like that happens, it causes you to start to wonder whether you can trust that person who is driving the boat. You start to second guess whether they are actually a good driver for you to follow along and ski with. Have you ever had that experience? We're studying through the book of Hebrews right now. And one subtle theme in the book of Hebrews is that of a journey. That the Hebrew Christians are on a journey, just like the Hebrews of old were on a journey when they were walking through the wilderness headed towards the promised land. Well, these same Hebrew Christians, they're on a journey as well. It's a journey of discipleship. And they're walking as pilgrims or sojourners, and they're trying to get to the promised land of rest. The problem is that for these Hebrew Christians, their journey is really difficult. It's really hard. And that they feel like things are really tough, and they're tired, and they're weary, and they're burned out. And because of that, they're starting to second guess the one who is leading the journey. They're starting to wonder whether they can trust the person who is leading them on this spiritual journey. Maybe another example of this is, have you ever had an experience where you're driving, going to a certain destination, and you're following another car? And you've got your phone out, and you know the way to go to this destination, but you're following this other car. And as you're going along the way, this car in front of you takes a different turn. It's not on your map, on your phone, to take this turn, but they take that turn. What do you think? You think, well, I guess I'll take this turn because I'm following this car, and hopefully they know where they're going. But then they take another turn that's, again, not on your map. At some point, if they keep taking wrong turns, you're going to pull off and say, okay, they don't know where they're going. I'm going on my own. Well, that's where the Hebrew Christians were. They felt like on this journey of discipleship, the leader they were following was taking them on some wrong turns. And they're starting to think, if he keeps taking us on these wrong turns, we are pulling out and we're going a different direction because I'm not sure if we trust our leader. The one who's pulling the boat, driving the boat. Well, who was their leader? It was Jesus Christ. They were second-guessing Jesus Christ. Do Christians really do that? We do it all the time. Let me give you a few examples. We read through the Gospels and we read the stories of Jesus and we read what Jesus says and we see what Jesus did. And sometimes we read that and we think, is Jesus really serious? Does he really want us to do that? Come on, Jesus, you can't be serious. For example, Jesus says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Give and it'll be given to you. Jesus wants us to be generous. And sometimes we can read that and think, really, Jesus? Do you really want us to be that generous? Because I know I've got to take care of myself and I've got to take care of my family and I've got a lot of needs and a lot of wants and I don't know if I have a lot of money that I can be generous with. Jesus, are you really serious? We read in the Gospels how Jesus loved the underdog, how he was always helping the one who was down and out, how he was the one who cleansed the leper, who healed the sick, who spent time with the poor. And we can read that and think, Jesus, are you really serious? Do you really call us to love the marginalized? Because it's hard and it makes us uncomfortable, and surely you're not that serious. Or we read in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow because today has enough troubles of its own. And God knows what you need and he's going to take care of all that you want, all that you need. And there are times where we can read that and say, are you really serious, Jesus? I mean, because our world is a crazy place and someone's got to be thinking about tomorrow. Someone's got to be worried about the future. And you say, just focus on today? Are you really serious? What are we doing? We're second guessing Jesus. We're saying to ourselves, maybe I don't trust the leader of the one who's guiding us on our journey. Maybe I don't trust the one who's driving the boat that's pulling me. We second guess Jesus. And the Hebrew writer, or the preacher as I call him, he understands that his task, if he's going to help these Hebrew Christians who are tired, weary, and thinking about giving up, that he has got to help them understand just who Jesus, their leader, actually is. The book of Hebrews is all about Jesus. That's what it's all about. In fact, over 60 times, the author refers to Jesus in some way. And there are 24 different descriptions or titles that the author gives to Jesus. And one of those descriptions or titles is that Jesus is our high priest. 10 times in the book of Hebrews, the writer describes Jesus as our high priest. It's obviously something that he wants the Hebrew Christians to understand. The problem with that description is that for all of us, nobody here has ever met a high priest, right? If you've been raised in the church, you probably know that back in the Old Testament times, there was a high priest and they had certain duties, but you probably don't remember what those duties are. And so it's kind of hard for us to understand, what does it mean for Jesus to be a high priest? It'd be really great if we had a high priest here who we could talk to ask about what it means to be a high priest. And look at here. Here is a high priest. Isn't this incredible? Here, let me get a microphone and talk to this guy here. Where did my microphone go? What did I do with my microphone? There's my microphone. I left it here. Hang on, priest. Hang on. Don't leave. Well, greetings. We're so glad you're here. Here, you can hold this.
Thank you.
So, What is your name?
My name is Ahitab. I am a high priest from the tribe of Levi, of course, the priestly tribe.
Well, very good, very good. Well, how long have you been a high priest?
Well, my father Phinehas was a high priest, and my grandfather Eli was a high priest. You know Eli?
I don't know
Eli
him personally,
and,
but
Eli
I've heard of
Samuel,
him.
Samuel, you've heard of him. Yeah. His grandfather Aaron was a high priest, the original high priest. So I come from a long line of high priests, and it was chosen for this role. And I feel very honored to have the opportunity to serve God in this way.
Okay, well, I just have so many questions I want to ask you. I mean, first of all, tell me about what you're wearing. I mean, you're jingling along here. Why are you wearing these colorful clothes?
Well, you're Steve, right?
Steve, yes.
We serve a wonderful, loving, and merciful God. But he's also a very holy, holy God and a God of judgment. And we are sinful people, so we can only come before God pure and holy, which we are not. And so I certainly am not worthy to come before God, but these garments were specifically designed by God for the high priest to wear. The intertunic, the robe of the ephod with the bells, the ephod, the sash, the breastplate, the turban, all specifically designed, very detailed by God to serve a specific purpose to make me holy and acceptable before him.
Wow. Well, what is it that you do? Tell us about what you do.
Well, and as a matter of fact, let me point out that these are not the original garments because I would never wear the ceremonial garments out in public. They're only to be worn in the temple. And so my job, I serve in the temple for God. I'm basically like a servant of his house. I take care of the lamps, the burning the incense before God to make it a place where God wants to reside. So I serve God in that way. I also represent the people. All of the people of Israel, as you may know, are members of a tribe. Can I say members? Partners in a tribe.
Members is fine.
Okay. They're all members of a tribe. And in fact, this breastplate has the 12 precious stones. Each represents one of the tribes. These onyx stones on my shoulder each have six names of the tribes. Six on this side, six on this side. And I wear those when I come before God. I am representing the entire nation of Israel. So these stones of remembrance are not for me to remember. They are for God to remember his people. So as I come before God, these stones and the breastplate remind God of his people that he loves and give us an opportunity to be acceptable before him.
So when you come before God as a representative of the people, what is it that you do?
Well, we offer sacrifices.
Okay.
I offer bulls and blood and for the blood of goats and bulls and rams. And every day we offer sacrifices every day. Oh, and then there's that special day, of course.
What's the special day?
The special day is the Day of Atonement. That is on the 10th day of the 7th month of every year. That is a very special day for me.
Well, tell us about it.
Well, I get up and take a bath.
Once a year?
I do baths other times, but I specifically purify myself on that day. I offer sacrifices for myself, and then I come before the people, representing the people to that very special, most holy place.
What is the most holy place?
I knew you were going to ask that. The most holy place is where God resides. It's the Ark of the Covenant is there in the holy place. And so I offer a sacrifice. I put the blood on the mercy seat, which is the Ark of the Covenant. And that takes away the sins of the people. I come representing all of the people of Israel, offer the sacrifice for all the people to take their sins away.
Wow. What, is there anything else that you do?
Well, let's see. I provide guidance for the people as well. In fact, the breastplate of judgment has a little pocket where the Urim and the Thummim are held, and those are like little dice, and I can use those to cast and know God's will. God helps me to know what his will is, so therefore I can help the people know what God's will is and provide leadership and guidance and help them to make sure that we are following after God's will.
So you're kind of like a shepherd or a leader for the people.
Yes, very much. Like a shepherd and help lead the people to know what God's will is.
Well, a high tub, that was your name?
A high tub, yes.
Well, you look very similar to somebody here at church, but maybe just a resemblance of some sort.
Oh,
but
sorry for him.
Well, thank you so much, Ahitub, for coming and sharing with us about what it means to be a high priest. Can you stay for our worship service?
Oh, no. I have many temple duties to take care of and sacrifices, but thank you very much for having me.
Okay.
Shalom, everyone.
All right. Bye-bye. You just don't know what's going to happen at Southside on a given Sunday. Who might show up? Well, if you were listening to that interview with the high priest, he basically mentioned three things that a high priest does that I really want to emphasize. Number one, the high priest is a mediator. He talked about how he represents the people, he represents the tribes, and he represents them before God. And in that representative fashion, what he does is he offers sacrifices. And there's that special day that he talked about, the Day of Atonement, where he goes behind the veil in the temple to the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant is, offers a sacrifice, sprinkles blood on the mercy seat or the Ark of the Covenant, and there that brings atonement and forgiveness for all the people. But if you notice also at the very end, he talked about that he's also kind of like a shepherd, that the high priest is from among the people. He is just like the people. He has weaknesses like the people. And so he understands what the people are going through. And so his job is to teach the people and to help them to know the ways of God. And if need be, even call the people back to God's way if they're going away from what God wants. And then thirdly, the high priest is the leader. He's the one that helps discern the path that God's people are to take. And if you remember back in the days of Jesus, when Jesus was arrested, he was brought before the high priest. Why? Because the high priest was the spiritual leader of the people. And so they wanted to see what the high priest wanted to do about Jesus because of his role as being a leader. Well, in the book of Hebrews, when the Hebrew writer talks about Jesus being a high priest, what he does is he takes these three ideas and he applies them to Jesus to show how Jesus fulfills these roles. So first of all, in chapter 5, he talks about how Jesus is our mediator. How he is our representative. He represents all of us because he was made of flesh and blood. He represents all of us before Almighty God. But the difference is that Jesus doesn't go behind the veil of the temple. He goes into the very dwelling place of God in the heavenly realms. He's able to go to where God is. And there, he doesn't just simply bring a sacrifice from us for God. Instead, he is the sacrifice. He is the sacrifice. And the blood that is sprinkled there is his own blood. And through his own blood, all of our sins are atoned for. He is the mediator who represents us and is the obedient sacrifice so that we can have our sins atoned for. The second point that the Hebrew writer talks about in chapter 4, he says that Jesus is our shepherd, that he was made like us, he was made of flesh and blood, and because of that, he knows all of our weaknesses. He knows all that we struggle with. He knows all of our temptations, whether it is lust or gossip or pride or selfishness or we struggle with our temper. Jesus knows all about that, and he's felt those temptations. The difference is, what makes Jesus unique is that he has not committed sin. Our high priest said that he had to offer sacrifice for himself because he too was weak. Jesus doesn't have to do that because he is perfect in every way. And so Jesus is someone who can empathize with us in our weakness, but he can also be a model that we emulate. He's a compassionate model. And then number three, the Hebrew writer says in chapter 3 that he is our leader. And if you notice in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, he talks about how Jesus being our high priest, he is the leader over God's house. And he references back to Moses and how Moses was that great leader of the people of Israel while they were on that journey, going through the wilderness to the promised land. And every Jew would have known that Moses is the best leader of all. And the Hebrew writer says Jesus is a better leader than Moses. He is a better leader than Moses. Moses was a servant in God's house, but Christ is a son over God's house. Christ is the leader over all of us, and he's the best leader of all. The point that the Hebrew writer is trying to drive home with all of this is that Jesus Christ is a merciful and faithful high priest. And he's trying to help those Hebrew Christians realize that they're second-guessing Jesus. They're thinking, if he makes another turn like that, we're pulling off and we're going somewhere else. We're not going to let him pull the boat, any drive the boat that's pulling us anymore. We're not going to do that. And the Hebrew writer is trying to help them understand, you don't need to second-guess Jesus. He's the best leader there ever was. He's your mediator who through his sacrifice has brought atonement for your sin. He's the one who understands what you're going through and yet has been perfect all along. He's the one who is over God's house and he's leading the way. And he's making this point because of what it says in verse 6 of chapter 3. Notice again what it says. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Maybe an image that would help us is, I want you to imagine that you're skiing and you're holding on to a rope like this. And the person who's driving the boat, making you a little nervous, going a little too fast, getting a little too close to the land, it's kind of getting a little bit tough. What the Hebrew writer is telling us is the one who's driving that boat, he's the best leader there is. He's the merciful and faithful high priest. And if you can just hold on with courage and with hope, he is going to lead us straight through the heavens, he says in Hebrews 5, to the very dwelling place of God. And so he's telling them, just hold on. Just hold on. You know, it's this message, this teaching, that reminds me that here at Southside, we really only have one thing going for us as a church. Did you know that? We only got one thing going for us. It's not our building. Our building's really nice, but it's old and needs repairs from time to time. It's not our elders. They're great elders, but they're not perfect. It's not our ministers. We try to be creative and bring in high priests from time to time, but sometimes we can be boring. It's not our Bible class teachers. They do the best they can to control the class and to teach God's word, but sometimes it gets out of hand. It's not our youth ministry or our children's ministry. We try to make those ministries meaningful, but sometimes they're not as good. It's not our deacons. It's not the other outreach ministries we have. We only here at Southside have one thing going for us. Did you know that? And let me tell you what that is. Jesus Christ is our Lord. That's what we have going for us here. That's our identity. That's who we are. That's what makes us church. That we have decided that we are going to follow the leading of Jesus. That we are a community of disciples. In the most non-denominational sense, we are a church of Christ. And we believe that Jesus is the faithful and merciful high priest, and we trust him, and we're going to follow him, and we're going to depend on him. That's all we got going for us here. And if Jesus leads us as a church into mission to those that are marginalized, we better go. We better do it. And if Jesus calls us to show mercy to those that look different than us, then we better do it. And if Jesus speaks into our life and shows us areas in our life where we need to change and experience transformation, we better listen, because Jesus is driving the boat. And we're being pulled. And if we trust Jesus, we need to follow where he goes. And yes, sometimes he's going to lead us over terrain that's a little bit difficult. And yes, sometimes he's going to challenge us. And sometimes he's going to push us. And sometimes we're going to get a little bit nervous and wonder, I don't know if I can hold on anymore. And the Hebrew writer says, hold on, have courage and hope and hold on, because he's the best leader there ever was. He's the best leader there ever was. Tom Long, in his commentary on Hebrews, he says, the Hebrew Christians were wanting a gospel without the cross. They were wanting redemption without a sacrifice. They were wanting faith without pain. And sometimes we can want the same thing. We want to follow Jesus when it's easy. We want to follow Jesus when it's comfortable. We want to follow Jesus when we have a lot of energy. And the Hebrew writer reminds us, even when you're tired, even when you're discouraged, even when you're worn out and burned out, Don't let go. Because Jesus is leading the way. And he's a merciful and he's a faithful high priest. And he's the best leader there ever was. A few years ago, I had a little bit of an epiphany, if you want to call it that. I had a situation where someone had said something to me that offended me, and I didn't know exactly what to do about it. And I was talking to another godly person about it, and they said, well, Jesus said that if someone offends you, you're to go to them. So why don't you do that? So I did. So I went to the person, and I told them what happened, what was said, and how it offended me, and the person apologized, and we talked it through, we prayed about it, and moved on. And it was after that that the epiphany hit me. Jesus knows what he's doing. And when Jesus says, if someone's got something against you, you need to go to them, he knows what he's doing, church. And when Jesus says it is more blessed to give than to receive, he knows what he's doing. And when Jesus touches the leper and welcomes the child and goes to the house of the tax collector and Pharisee, he knows what he's doing. And when Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow because tomorrow's got enough troubles of its own, focus on today, he knows what he's doing. Because he is a merciful and faithful high priest, and you can trust him. You can trust him. And the point at which we trust Jesus, the point at which we grab a hold of that rope, and we say, Jesus, you're going to be my leader, and I'm going to follow you wherever you lead, that point is in the waters of baptism, where our sins are washed away, where God's Spirit is placed inside of us. And there are some of us who haven't taken that step yet. We haven't taken the step of being baptized into Christ, and we're not holding on to the rope. We're not following Jesus. Maybe this is the day for you to take that step. We're going to sing a song. You can just come to the front, and we'll welcome you, and we'll baptize you into Christ, and you'll be starting to follow Christ wherever he leads. Or maybe you're going through a difficult time. You're in the midst of a storm, and it's been kind of hard to hold on to the rope in the midst of this storm. Our ministers and elders are going to surround this auditorium during this song. Just walk over to one of them and say, can you pray for me and help me to trust Jesus? I'm going through a difficult time and I want to trust Jesus in this. Help me to do that. We would love to pray with you any way that we can. Let's come now and respond as together we stand and sing.